we come to the close of our series on true spirituality, we're looking at how to overcome the evil aimed at you. We live in a world that is filled with evil. Praise God for the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Because if it wasn't for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there go I. There I would be. I was there one time. And I knew I needed a Savior, just like you, when you came to know Jesus Christ. But as the Lord says, we are in the world, but not of the world now, because we're in Christ. And we're of Him. But nevertheless, this world is full of evil and wicked people. We're going to look at how we are to respond. The scripture reading was part of Christ's teaching with regard to how we are to deal, how we are to respond to our enemies. We're to love them, we're to pray for them, we're to bless them. We're going to see Paul spent time in the Arabian desert after his conversion to Christ, after he put his faith and trust in Christ alone for his salvation. He spent a period of time with the Lord. This is the resurrected Savior where God was teaching him through the word that he had memorized as a young lad, the Old Testament, and began to see with new eyes Christ in the scriptures. He began to understand more and more the reality of Christ's life and his teaching. And so Romans chapter 12 in the passage that we've been going through reflects the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you and I have recorded in the Gospels, and you and I have learned as we learn of the Lord each day. But I want to ask you a question. It's not to scrape up old scabs. You remember any person, any particular person that hurt you real bad? Maybe as a child. Maybe as a teen. Maybe now as an adult. Certain things bring them rather to your mind. Do you have that? I do. How have you dealt with that? Are you still dealing with that? That hurt? That pain? Whatever they did, maybe they betrayed you. Maybe they cheated on you. Maybe they abused you physically, or maybe even sexually. Maybe they gossiped about you. Maybe they slandered you. Oh, the list goes on. You know what I mean. And again, not to peel off a scab, but to find hope in the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we can have that new sense of freedom in Christ from old wounds. That is just as much a part of the gospel in your life and my life as it is of all the other things we've been going through here in Romans chapter 12. So again, I ask you, how have you dealt with that hurt? Maybe it was more than one. How are you dealing with it now? My prayer is your pastor is praying and your brother in Christ who's had the same experiences. That God's word today, through the sufficiency of his Son, Jesus Christ, your Savior, you will see a living hope, the reality of grace and mercy, and the freedom that forgiveness can give. Are you ready? There in your outline before you, you have the title, How to Overcome the Evil Aimed at You. Right underneath there, there's a subtitle. I want you to circle the word supernaturally, because we're not talking about a natural reaction or response to those who do evil toward us or against us. We're talking about a supernatural response. As a born-again believer, we are living a supernatural life in Christ Jesus. In fact, God calls it a new creation. Therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, they are a new creation. It is that supernatural. It's a supernatural response to evil that is done against us, but responding to evil with good. Now, there's a couple of things that are incorporated in that word supernatural. I want you to write down these words. The method, got to be a supernatural method. Not the old methods that you and I have done before, either revenge or retaliation or whatever, bitterness and resentment, but a different, a supernatural method that's taught in God's Word. It's a radical method because it's a radical life that you and I have in Christ Jesus. It's a Christ-like life. And you don't get any more radical than that here in this Christless world that we live in. Write down the word means. It's a supernatural means. It's a supernatural means because we have a new resource. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit within us. We have the abounding grace of God in us. Where sin did abound, grace did that much more abound to us. So the means, we have a new resource that we never had before to respond to evil with good. Write down the word motive. That's really at the heart of it, isn't it? The motive of our hearts. We can have all the methods, we can have all the means, but if we do it in the wrong motive, we're sinning against God. Motive. Motive that is founded and based upon the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. We're going to see that amply, and we have seen it throughout this passage of Romans chapter 12. Because the Lord says, you know, the motive for obeying him is love, not law. Not that we have to do things to be approved by God. He says, if you love me, you will what? Obey my commandments. So the motive is love. It's a motive that we have as we love him, we want to please him. That should be our highest motive in life, is to please God, not ourselves. To please God. And you know, when you please God and you make that the motive, that's the driving motive. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, he says, and we make it this is our goal. Whether in the body, at home in the body, this tent, your tent, my tent, okay, or in his presence, our goal is to please God. It was such an important goal and motive of Paul's heart and the believer's heart today too. Paul says, as a believer in Christ Jesus in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, we must learn and discern what pleases the Lord. We have to learn. Why? Because it's supernatural. Is that the natural thing to do? The natural thing to do is to please ourselves, right? Would you agree with that? Yeah. He goes on to pray for the believers in Colossae. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord in a pleasing manner. So that's the motive. Out of our relationship with Christ, our love relationship with Christ, we seek to please him. And that's a motive for responding to evil with good. Take a look, if you have on your sheet before you, we have Matthew chapter 5. It's a correlated passage with what was read this morning. Follow with me as I read it. You've heard that it was said, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, his teaching to us this morning. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was the drill back then. That's the drill today. That's a natural response. You love your neighbor, but you hate your enemy. But see how radical the Lord's teaching and the Lord's life is. Notice what he says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Do you see that relationship? Your Father in heaven. It's out of that relationship that you have with God as your Father, that the radical life and radical response to evil with good must occur. He causes us, his Son, to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are you not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? The unbelievers is what he's talking about. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, he says, be perfect. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word perfect there, of course, is the word that means a maturity. Pressing on to the goal. In fact, the word teleos could mean also the goal, but the design that God has for us. Be just like his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal. So becoming a Romans 12 Christian is not difficult, is it? Would you say it's not difficult? This is one thing we need to really get down in writing, or down, certainly down in our hearts. Becoming a Romans 12 Christian is not difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible. That's why we have, if you will, a different method, a radical method. That's why we have a different means, different resources. That's why we have a different motive. Okay? Yes, becoming a Romans 12, that's what we're talking about, a Romans 12 Christian, becoming Christ-like. It's not difficult. It's impossible. But therein lies the power of the gospel. Paul says the power that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That transforming work that goes on in your life, in my life, because of Christ. The power of the gospel is seen. And God does the impossible, doesn't he? We can't save ourselves. No one outside of Jesus Christ can save us. He did the impossible. He saved us. As he died on Calvary's cross for your sins, for my sins. Think about it. The only begotten Son of God did the impossible for our redemption, for the forgiveness of our sins. And then he rose again from the grave. Did the impossible! And he does the impossible in your life and my life as we become more like him. An important review, as you have your sheet before you, just a very brief and very quick review. The commands of Romans 12, and we've seen a number of them so far, and we're going to be seeing more in this passage that we're going to be looking at, verses 14 through 21. The commands of Romans 12 are our faith response. Our faith response to what God has declared and done in his Son, Jesus Christ, that is evidenced and declared in the gospel from Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 11. Paul was describing the wonderful good news of the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ, from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 11. And then he's applying it. And so it's our faith response to God's mercy and grace to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's not because we do these things so we can earn our way to heaven, or that we do these things so God will say to you or to me, attaboy, attaboy, attaboy. No. We do it as a response of faith in what God is doing and has done and continues to do in our lives because of Christ. The R12, if you will, Romans chapter 12, Christians' focus is on relationships, not rules and religion, on relationships. Oh, it doesn't mean that we don't have commandments from God. We do. And those commandments of God are to give us a great freedom in his grace, and so we can grow in grace and knowledge of him. That's what the commands of God are to do. Are given to us so we can know the will of God, so you and I can live and breathe and walk in the will of God. There's no greater freedom that you and I have of living and walking in the will of God. Amen? And so the Christian life is focused on relationships, not rules and religion. Not to say that there aren't instructions, there aren't principles to live by, but it's predicated upon a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And right now, I need to just pause. I need to ask you, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know him? Do you know that you know that you know him? It goes that deep, doesn't it? I'm talking just about knowing about him. There are a lot of people that go to church and Sunday school and Vacation Bible School and Good News Club, and they know about Jesus. But they don't know him personally. And Christ clearly said, this is eternal life, that you might know the one true God and the one whom he has sent, knowing him personally. If you don't, oh dear, dearly, dearly loved one of God, if you don't know him personally, today can be the beginning of a new life, a new creation of your life in Christ Jesus. You need to know that today so that you can know him who will give you that new life. Amen? Yeah. Romans chapter 12, the highest aim is love. Talking about relationships, because the glue of any relationship is love. The foundation of any relationship is love. A marriage, a family, a church family. You see, I have a whole list before you as a summary of Romans chapter 12 that we've gone through so far. loving God through surrender of our life. What is the one thing God wants of you and me? Ourselves. Ourselves. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Next thing is refusing to love the world's false promises. Satan lies. Did you know that? Oh, sure you did. He's a father of liar, isn't he? And so he deceives us through the world's values and principles and the way the world works. And unfortunately, it's broken. It's broken. And so we refuse to love the world. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed with the renewing of your minds, that you may be able to prove that wonderful will of God for your life. Loving ourselves, who God has made us, who God has made us to be. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Now we have to clarify that, because most of us don't have any problems loving ourselves. But we need to love ourselves as God has created us, as God is now creating us in His Son Jesus Christ, and knowing that He has answered those three questions. Who am I? Now the answer is, who are you in Christ? Amen? Yes. And then the next question, where do I belong? Because I'm in Christ, I belong in the church, the body of Christ. I'm not just talking about the organization, much more than the organization, the body of Christ. Who am I? I'm in Christ because I know Him as my Savior. I know Him personally. Where do I belong? I belong in His body called the church. And what must I do with my life right now? God answers those questions here in His Word through His Son. I need to serve Him and serve others. You see, those three questions define identity, security, and significance. And then next, if you will, in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, loving fellow believers through sacrificial service, loving our enemies by supernaturally returning good for evil. And that's where we're going right now. So follow with me as I read Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. You have it in your sheet before you, but if you'd like to read it in your own Bible, there's some things you might want to circle or underline. Follow with me as I read Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Sound familiar? Yeah, that's what Jesus says. Amen. And He's still saying that today through His Word, through His Spirit. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. So many times you hear Christians quoting that verse there. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And unfortunately, many of the times you hear that from the mouths of Christians, it's being applied to the relationship with other Christians. Have you heard that? You know, well, we're to rejoice with each other as we rejoice. We're to mourn with each other that mourn. Now, it's also stated that we should do that with believers, but you know, we don't have a problem doing that. You know, it's not rocket science when you have a love for somebody to rejoice with them and to mourn with them. And we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. But in this particular context where we see rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn is in the context of our response to our enemies. Now that's going to be hard. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. Especially when it's someone who's hurt you real bad. But we'll see how you can do that, how we can do that, how I can do that. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Not just those who you want to please or you want to have praise from. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, that's your part. We can't control anybody else's part, but our parts we can, can't we? My heart, my mind, how I think. As it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now granted, sometimes that's hard. But God gives grace. God gives grace. I know that personally. Let's go on. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, the contrast, that's why we separated here. On the contrary, Paul is giving you the flip side, okay? If your enemy is hungry, let him starve, right? No, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, meeting his needs, her needs, you will heap burning coals on his head. Oh, I like that, don't you? Can't you get that vision? You know, choke, are you really, you know, getting that fire burning up, hey? And he said, oh, now I'm going to get it. It doesn't mean that, beloved. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean for their harm. We want to take a look at that because there's been so many other different interpretations of that. How does that relate to the gospel? How does that relate to our response to when evil is perpetrated against us by our enemy, by a non-believer? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Underline that. That last phrase, that last verse, that is a summary of all that Paul said from verse 14 to verse 20. It's not unusual for you to sometimes have summary statements like in the Psalms in the beginning or a summary statement at the end that encompasses all that has been said or all that will be said. And so we have, if you will, a summary statement. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. Radical? Yep. Supernatural? Absolutely. Christ-like? Yes. Our responsibility? Yes. Romans 12, responses of personal attack. Do you have that in your outline before you? The positive command, bless them that persecute you. How do you do that? Through forgiveness. Through forgiveness. Have a heart of forgiveness for that one that hurt you. Now, there must be a little disclaimer here in what we're saying. If that profound hurt, pain in your life from the past, and you're still trying to get over it, I believe this portion of God's word gives you hope and strength and grace to do that. But I want to be upfront for all of those here. If someone has sexually abused you in the past, or even right now, you're to forgive them. But some of the things that are subsequent in a response and a demonstration of that forgiving spirit, you need to qualify with a sex offender. Okay? Like, if you will, a child who's learning this process of grace and the adult that has sexually offended them. We see certain spiritual sense there, don't we? I think you'd agree with me that child should learn the grace of a forgiving spirit and going through this and responding to evil with good. But we would never encourage that child to go back to that person, even if it's a family member, and go back and sit on that person's lap and say, it's all okay now. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So we have to qualify certain things. But that's just using spiritual common sense. Amen? Yeah. Okay. So I'm not misinterpreted and it's misapplied later on. If that is your case, we have spiritual, we have biblical counseling here in the church. And we can walk you through that. I mean that sincerely. Okay? Because in the reality of life, those things happen because we live in a wicked and evil world. Okay? But having said that, a positive command, bless those that persecute you. It begins with prayer. That's how you begin to bless that person who offended you, who had hurt you. Pray for them. Pray that they come to see the mercy and grace of God for them, okay? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is threefold. It's a choice, it's a process, and then it's a freedom, okay? It's a choice, not by feelings, but a choice that we make, an act of the will. It's a process that we go through. It doesn't happen automatically, but it's a process. And we've gone through that process, that forgiveness gives freedom. If you want to learn more about that, in the springtime we're going to be starting up that Peacemaker Seminar. But if you can't wait for that, There's a book outside on the table called Resolving Everyday Conflicts. And I believe it's chapter 8, but I would encourage you to pick up one of those books, read the entire book so you understand the context. But if you want to find out more about a biblical view and understanding and application of forgiveness, pick that book up and read chapter 8. Okay? Forgiveness, identification. Notice, if you will, here it says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with them. Okay? When we process this in a biblical sense of responding to evil with good, it's not that we go and move to another state or go and move to another church or go and move to another. Okay? We identify with that person. We associate with them. There are negative commands. Don't take revenge, it says very clearly. Don't take revenge. Personal retaliation is prohibited, a prohibited response for God's people. Why? Well, for many reasons, but let me give you two that are here. Two compelling reasons why personal retaliation is prohibited by God. First of all, you know we all like to play God, don't we? At times, would you agree? You know? But would you also agree that God does a real good job of being God? Right? You'd agree with that. And he does a far better job than you and I can at playing God. Okay? So number one reason why, if you will, retaliation is prohibited is that we usurp God's justice. Okay? We usurp God's justice because God is just. And God says what you sow, you will reap. And some of that reaping is now, in this lifetime. I've seen it in my life. Have you seen it in your life too? Yeah. So one of the reasons that we don't want to become God in this, if you will, and bring about retaliation, is it usurps God's role to judge. Number two, it's an effective means. It's an ineffective means to bring about peace. You see, retaliation of evil, it's like pouring gasoline on a fire. Guess what happens? Did the fire go out?
No.
No way, Jose. It just gets bigger and bigger and hotter and hotter. And so it's an ineffective way. But what is a good and effective way? Doing what Christ commands us to do. Okay? And so, and we're saying here, seeking peace, as it says here in this passage, in this relationship with the one who's evil, who's done evil against you, we're not talking about peace at any price. I want you to write this thing down. It's not peace at any price, because what we're talking about in this relationship, in blessing them and praying for them, that they understand the mercy and the grace of God, and that you are not going to revenge or retaliate. You're not to give up your integrity in Christ. You're not to give up your values in Christ. You're not to violate any of the principles in Christ. So it's not peace at any cost. Is that clear? Okay. Supernatural result, good will overcome evil. Aren't you glad? Good will. God has promised. Negative commands throughout this whole passage that we've been looking at, you have them before you. Do not be proud. You know, sometimes pride promotes an unforgiving spirit. We become very proud. And with that proud, hard heart, where bitterness grows, forgiveness will never flourish. Don't be proud. Don't be conceited. Don't do this to show the world that, yeah, hey, I'm really a special kind of person, you know that. I'm really humble, just ask me. I'm so humble that I can really respond just as God told me to respond, you know. Well, puff yourself up. That's what it's talking about here. Don't be proud, and don't be conceited as you're obeying God because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge. Those are the negative commands. What's the positive command? But overcome evil with good. And again, we're looking at that last verse. That last verse, which is a summary verse. Verse 21. Okay? The good is all that he had spoken about from verses 14 through 17, and now that he's spoken about in verse 20. Let's take a look at verse 20. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. That's part of the good. Feed him. Understand the needs of that person that has hurt you. If you're going to respond like Christ. Understand the needs. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals. Now, here we come to the burning coals. One of the questions that was given to me a couple weeks ago, how do you interpret that? Well, there's a number of ways. Sometimes the commentators go back to a time when they said that they used to carry hot coals on their heads. I can't imagine carrying hot coals on my head, can you? And so the understanding was that you're helping them out by giving them more hot coals, okay? You're giving them a blessing by giving them, because they're gathering hot coals. There's another illustration that they use going back to ancient Egypt, that when a person had done something wrong, either in the community or to somebody else, they would carry hot coals on their head as an indication of contrition, okay? I don't think that's it either. And some say that pouring hot coals is to really pour more blessings on them, so in the eternal judgment, they're going to have even greater punishment. I don't think that's what that passage means either. Some say that pouring hot coals on their heads is trying to shame them, and so that maybe through their shame, they will come to repent. That's getting close to it. Let me share it with you, what I believe this means. Because it's in the context of doing the positive. Not the revenge, not the retaliation, not doing something negative. Okay? And so it's heaping coals on their head is in the doing of good. Those coals are those good works. Those coals are those good works. See, feeding, knowing the needs and meeting the needs. Directly connected here, if you will. And so what he's saying is that, you know, you overcome evil by doing that which is good. Now you say, well, wait a second, Bill, is that it? Well, I think what he's doing is showing the reality of the gospel. You know, let me take you to a couple passages. Take a look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2. Here is something good that brings about something even greater. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Okay? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness? These are the goods, graces, and mercy that God has given to us, and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Okay? Then go, if you will, to Romans chapter 5, verse 20, part B. Romans chapter 5, verse 20, part B. Where he says, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Great principle there. Now, if you're still not satisfied with that, that the pouring of hot coals is really to pour out a blessing upon that person by meeting their needs, not just hunger and thirst, but all their material needs, whatever that might be. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. That's exactly what God in his Son Jesus Christ has done for you. We were evil, and we did evil against God. That's why God was judging us, and the wrath of God was over us. But notice, if you will, we were enemies of God. Take a look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we have been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. God is pouring out his goodness, his mercies upon us, okay, upon his children. Now, this context is those, our response to those who do evil against us. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. If they have needs, by God's grace and mercy, if you have the resources to meet that need for the glory of God, meet that need. It's through those things that we overcome evil with good. Radical? You better believe it's radical. Supernatural? Yes, absolutely supernatural. Because in myself and in yourself, you and me, we don't have the resources to do that of ourselves. Motivation? To please God. To please God. Just on the back of your sheet. Personal application questions. I want to ask you to look at questions number 3 and number 4. Actually, multiple questions in each one. What persons or circumstances in your life, past or present, have you had greatest difficulty in blessing, as defined in this passage? Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. Why is it so difficult to genuinely forgive and even bless those who have deeply wounded us? Why don't you think about that? Our natural tendency, retaliate, revenge, rage, bitterness. Someone has said that one who has been offended, and they have an unforgiving spirit toward that person, and whoever that person may be, and that person with an unforgiving spirit is drinking poison of bitterness every day, and hoping that that poison is going to kill that person there. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. If you and I keep taking the poison of bitterness and resentment in, who's it going to harm? Me. You. Number 4. What new insight have you gained to help you deal with the evil and or injustice you have experienced in the past? If you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to apply Romans chapter 12, this passage here that we've gone through, 14 through 21, Lord, help me by your grace, by your mercy, to apply these principles of blessing, of forgiving, of praying, of not returning evil, but returning good for evil. Lord, help me, because I really want to please you first. And I guarantee you, God will work. I know he will. What is your first step in overcoming evil with good? Pray. Pray for them. Pray for your heart. Who might help you to take this first step and keep your commitment to God? We've offered one venue for you. We have biblical counseling here at the church. We also have a book there with regard to resolving everyday conflicts. We'll be having the Peacemakers seminar again in spring, Sunday evenings. We're really serious, aren't we, about this? Say yes. Yeah. Why? We want to please him. Amen? Whether at home in his tent or there in his presence, my goal, say this with me together, my goal is to please him. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the